Lamentations chapter 3. Are we there? Does everybody have a sheet tonight? Okay. Notice verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed.
Amen.
Because his compassions fail not.
Amen.
They are new every morning.
Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness. That'll preach right there. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray your blessing upon the service tonight. I need you this evening to help me to preach. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. And Lord, stir our hearts once again through your word. Lord, I recognize I am a mere man. I can say the things I believe you've led me to say. But I cannot do the work in the heart. Only you can do the work in the heart. So I pray by your spirit, Lord, that you'd work in each of our hearts, including myself, as your word goes forth. I ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the past several weeks now, we have been looking at the topic, the vanishing ministry. The vanishing ministry. Why is it that young people, God's people today, many of them are not only not surrendering to God's call into full-time ministry, but many of them are not even considering the possibility of surrendering to full-time ministry. Now, certainly, we do not want people going into the ministry that are not called. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want them going in that are mama called, or papa called, or even pastor called, or self called. But by the way, that's not the problem we're seeing today. I don't think we're fighting people back and saying, no, there's too many people surrendering. There's not enough positions for people. I mean, not enough churches. It's quite the opposite. Absolutely the opposite. The only people that should be entering into the ministry are those that are God called people. Now, since we are seeing less and less of this, we're considering the possibility that maybe some are called, but they're not going. They're not answering. They're not listening to the voice of God. And in this series, we have been asking the question, why? Now, 2 weeks ago, we began to look at what I've referred to as the attitudes that are necessary for anyone who is either in full-time ministry or considering going in full-time ministry. But these attitudes that we have been looking at are not only necessary for those that are called into full-time ministry, they are also necessary for any believer who desires to do the will of God. So you may be here tonight and say, well, I'm not called into the ministry, so this one's not for me. No, it's for you tonight. What are the attitudes that God is looking for? What are the characteristics, godly characteristics that God desires, that I would say are necessary attitudes, necessary characteristics to be a servant of the living God? Well, we looked at one a few weeks ago. I know it's been a while, so this is a little bit of review. We looked at the attitude of commitment. In other words, if you want to serve the Lord, if I want to serve the Lord, we need to be a people that are committed.
Amen.
Can I ask you tonight, are you? Amen. Are you committed to the work of God? Or are you consistent in your Christian life? Are you taking the initiative to serve? Are you being diligent in your place of service? That's what God desires. He desires that for those going into the ministry and those that are in the ministry, those that are serving in a local church. He wants committed people.
Amen.
Then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the attitude or the characteristic of pliability. If you remember, we talked about how God is the potter and we are the clay. He is the one that's supposed to dictate our lives, our ministry, where we go, when we go, what we do, and so forth. We need to be pliable. Now, tonight I want to deal with a third characteristic, a third attitude that I would say is arguably one of, or perhaps even the most important elements that is needed in our churches and in the hearts of every individual believer today that wants to serve the Lord. This is something that you need, that I need, that we often need to work on. I'm the first one to admit. You say, what is it, preacher? What's needed in our Christian lives today if we are going to fulfill this assignment that God has given us to do? And by the way, that's the Great Commission, amen. Going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Then arguably more important than faithfulness, more important than commitment, more important than our programs, more important than our website, more important than having nice facilities, more important than getting more young people or more people involved, is the vital attitude of compassion. Compassion. I want to ask us tonight, and I need this one tonight. Do you and I have compassion? Now, I want to say right off the bat, certainly I do. I care for people. Well, let's find out what compassion is. And are we practicing it? Notice the title this evening, The Dying Heart of Compassion. The Dying Heart of Compassion. Do you know the Bible is very clear that in the end days, the latter days, the latter times, the last days, all those phrases that the Bible uses, the closer that we come to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear that the hearts of men will become cold one toward another. Cold. We read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's the Lord Jesus describing the characteristics of the end times. In other words, there will be a society, there will be a time in our world that our culture will be characterized by a coldness one toward another. The love of many shall wax cold. But can I emphasize this, that notice that Christ said there in Matthew 24, 12, that the love of many, not the love of everyone.
Right.
Not everybody,
right. But
many. That means that you and I, that those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we call ourselves believers, we can and must still be people of
right. Compassion.
Are we? Notice, first of all, number one, write it down, the attitude of compassion. The attitude. Compassion is mentioned 41 times in the Bible. 21 times in the Old Testament, 20 times in the New Testament. It is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 6. We won't go there for time's sake. It is last mentioned in Jude, verse 22. I'll talk about that one a little bit later. Compassion. What is it, though? Do you know what it is? Do I know what it is? Well, let's talk about number one, or letter A, its definition. Do you know that compassion is a very, very powerful emotion? Very powerful. One of the Old Testament Hebrew words is kamal, for compassion. The New Testament Greek word, I'm not going to pronounce it because I'll get it wrong. But I'll try. Splanchnizomai, that's what it is. That's what I'm going with tonight. What does the word mean? Here's what it means. Listen very closely. It means to have a painful sympathy. It means to feel distress over the ills of others. It's an interesting word. It's an interesting emotion because it's a passion, watch this, that combines both love and sorrow at the same time. It has a love for someone or a something, a situation, and that person in the situation, but also a sorrow as well. And it drives us, that love and that sorrow combination drives us to action.
Amen.
That's very important to understand. One preacher put it this way. He said, compassion is having their hurt in our heart. Having their hurt in our heart. You see, compassion, and get it straight here for a moment, it is more than just feeling sorry for someone. It's more than just seeing someone that's hurting and saying, boy, that's a sad situation and feeling bad. Compassion is when their hurt becomes our hurt to the point that it moves us to do something about it. Can I say that again? It's when another person's hurt becomes our hurt to the point that it moves us to do something about it. If we don't do something about it, then it's not compassion. It could be another emotion. We'll see later. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If we see someone that has a need and we can fulfill that need and we do nothing about that need and we shut up our bowels of compassion, we cannot say that the love of God dwells in us. That's what that verse says. I don't like to admit that, but that's what it says. Compassion. But the compassion that I'm talking about tonight is a compassion that goes beyond the physical needs of people. Goes beyond their need of food. It goes beyond their lack of shelter. It goes beyond their problems of sickness or dealing with death or illness or financial problems. And it goes to a compassion for the spiritual needs of people. That's the one I'm talking about tonight. A compassion over the lost souls of men. A compassion over a lost and dying world. A compassion for a world that it's on its way to hell without Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the compassion I'm talking about tonight. Do we have it? It's when that condition of the world, when the condition of what we see of the lost world causes something in our heart, a painful sympathy, a distress to the point where we say in our hearts, I've got to do something about it. Amen. That's what compassion is. And I believe, as I say in my own heart, this is a compassion that's sorely lacking in God's people today. Sorely lacking. What happens in our heart when we see people? What happens? Can we be honest about it? You don't have to tell me a thing. Just ask yourself the question. I'm asking myself the question. How do we feel when we see people? I remember as a new Christian, I forget where I was. I went somewhere where there was a mob of people there, and just crowds of people. And I'll tell you, my heart was hurting because I thought, all these people, I wonder how many of them are saved? How many of them know Christ? They're meandering around aimlessly as sheep without a shepherd. Who's going to tell them? Amen. When was the last time I felt that? I got to reach all the way back. Where's the compassion? Amen. You see, it's definition. Notice number two, it's demonstration. You know, we see compassion demonstrated in God's people. This desire to see people saved, this desire to have that compassion, that hurt in our heart as we see people out there, we see it displayed throughout the Bible. It is a Bible emotion. We see it, first of all, number one, in the Apostle Paul. Go to Acts chapter 17. I think you know the story. Paul on his second missionary journey. Surprising that he's even on his second after his first when he was stoned to death at Lystra. You'd think he'd throw in the towel and say, I'm done with these people. Someone's going to stone me and leave me for dead. I'm done. But he didn't. He kept going. Why? Here's why. Compassion. And here in Acts chapter 17, he goes through Thessalonica early on in the chapter, first portion of the chapter. He goes from Thessalonica while he's there preaching in the synagogue. The Jews in verse 5 of Acts chapter 17, notice, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They're looking for Paul. Paul went into the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days he's preaching the gospel, and the unbelieving Jews didn't like what he was saying. It went slap in the face of their religion, their works-based religion. They wanted to get rid of him. And so they were looking for him. And so what did they do? They sent him out to go to Berea for his life. And so Paul and Silas, in verse 10, go to Berea. They're preaching in the synagogue in verse 10 in Berea. And the Jews of Thessalonica in verse 13 had knowledge that Paul was there. So what did they do? They left Thessalonica. They went to Berea. They wanted to get him again. And so verse 14, and that immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Paul goes, he leaves, and Silas and Timothy, where does he go? He goes to Athens. He gets to Athens, and when he gets there, he's supposed to be there waiting for Silas and Timothy. By the way, after all that happened to him in Thessalonica and Berea, you'd think he would have a well-deserved rest. Maybe find some place to hide out. Sit down for a little bit. I'll just hang out and get myself together until Silas and Timothy come. But he doesn't do that. Notice in verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, with all speed they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Notice there's an emotion going on. He's there in Athens, Greece. He sees the whole city with all these idols everywhere. They're worshiping false gods. They do not know the true and living God. And he sees this, and it stirs his heart. But notice it stirs his heart to do something about it. Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market, notice, daily with them that met with him. Paul left his comfort and his safety, and he went out into the synagogue and he went out into the marketplace. What was he doing? He was giving the gospel to them. Amen. Why? Something was going on inside of him. Amen. But he couldn't keep quiet. And I contend to you, or submit to you tonight, that it was the emotion of compassion. It was a desire to see them saved, a stirring in his heart that moved him to action. You see it in Paul. You know what else we see it in? The Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to Matthew chapter 9, if you would, please. We're looking at this demonstration of a compassion. We see its definition. We see its demonstration in Paul and now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 9, notice verse 36. A familiar verse again. Give me a moment to get there. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, notice he was moved with what? Compassion. You know, it's interesting. The Gospels are filled with demonstrations and examples of Christ's compassion. He saw people. He saw the hurt in their heart. Many times it was their physical needs. Matthew 20 and verse 34 was for the blindness of two men. Mark chapter 1 and verse 41 was this man that was a leper. Luke chapter 7 and verse 13, as he saw this widow woman at Nain carrying or walking behind the coffin of her young son, he was moved with compassion and he did something about it. But here we find something slightly different. He's moved with compassion. Why is that? For their tummies? For their health? No. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad, notice, as sheep having no shepherd. You see, throughout the gospel records, Christ's compassion was for people's spiritual needs. He could have healed everyone, but he was more concerned of their eternity, that they would be saved. And their spiritual needs, more than food, more than clothing, more than health, more than sickness and death. It was a compassion for their souls. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What do you see when you look outside and see people? You say, I get a little bit grumpy about people today. Maybe we've fallen into that love of many waxing cold. It's easy to do. It's very easy to do. Would we say, could we say something's wrong if we don't have the compassion we ought to have? You see, his compassion caused him to do something about. You see, it is this compassion that I'm trying to convey to us tonight that will give us a burden for the lost. It is this compassion that we're looking at this evening that causes us to get involved with witnessing, to get involved with knocking on doors, to get involved with handing out tracts. It's this compassion that causes us to be faithful to our bus routes, to see them as sheep without a shepherd, to be faithful to giving out the gospel wherever we are and visiting the homes of our Sunday school kids or those that we minister to. It must be rooted in compassion. What's going to cause someone to surrender the mission field? Compassion. There must be a stirring. There must be a heart. There must be something there that causes us to rise up and say, I must do something about it. Not just saying something must be done. Somebody must go. Somebody must do something about it. But saying, no, I must do something about it. Amen. You see, the ministry wanes and ultimately vanishes when the burden for lost souls wanes. And ultimately disappears. You want this church to die? Let's just not be soul winners. You want us to wane away? You think we're immune to that? You think we're immune to Christ removing our candlestick? We're not. Doesn't matter how many years we've been around. It doesn't matter what comes from this pulpit. If we're not doing it, the candlestick will be gone. We need that compassion. You see, compassion is a vital, vital ingredient. Do you have it? The attitude of compassion. Notice secondly, number two, not only the attitude of compassion, notice the assessment of our compassion. So how are we doing in this area? How are you doing in it? Can we be honest tonight? Can we say we're not just coming here tonight to get through the service and we're not just coming here to punch our religious time clock? Can we stop for a moment and let God work in our hearts? Amen. Can we put all the things we have to do later aside, all the things tomorrow, all the things that are on our plate, and stop for a moment and really assess this thing? And say, where are we as individuals? Where are we as a church? As Christians, do we have compassion? We should have it. We're supposed to have it. You say we are. We are. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion. Amen. But do we? May I suggest tonight that all of us will fall into, if you turn your sheet over, if you're looking at it, one of these three categories of where you are compassion-wise. Now, we may be in between. You may be, well, I'm a little bit of this, a little bit. That may happen. You may say, sometimes I'm this and sometimes I'm that. That may happen. But there's one of these that will characterize your heart and my heart as to where we are in this area of compassion. Let's assess it for a moment. Let's assess it. There's, first of all, number one, and I got some signs for us tonight. Keep your hand. Martez, come on up here. Just stand right here. I'm gonna give this to her because I know it's not true. Why don't you pull that? You could tonight fit in this category. A cold heart. Concerning compassion. Remember Matthew 24:12 says, again, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Have I gotten to the place where we're just going through the motions? We're here tonight. We know what we're supposed to do. You know, we can nod in the service and give a little head nod and amen once in a while. But in reality, if we were to ask ourselves, if God would open us up, that's what it would be. A cold heart. A cold heart doesn't care about souls. A cold-hearted person is someone that has no compassion or they have lost their compassion. And that can happen, by the way. You just get a few things happen to you in a Christian life with people.
and somebody just rub you the wrong way or say something out of joint, or maybe some hypocrisy you see, or whatever it may be, and it's very easy for all of us to fall into this category. My heart is cold. It's cold towards the lost. It's cold towards people. You can go into the Walmart or go into some store and you just get bombarded with people. Someone cuts in front of you or whatever. You know, I'll take the next in line, and you're walking there, zoom, there goes somebody else. That's never happened to me. Thank the Lord that picture's on that track, because I'd say a few other things if it wasn't. You see, in the heavenly race, and by the way, that's a metaphor that the Bible uses for what we're in, this heavenly race, the cold heart cares little about those who are not in the heavenly race. They say, well, I'm in it, I'm saved, I know the Lord as my Savior. He carries no burden for the lost. He carries only a burden for himself or for his family, but that's it. Some people do that. They get to the place where they say, well, I'm saved, and my family, my kids are saved, my wife's saved, my husband, whatever it is, saved, we're saved. That's all that matters. Whatever. That's sad. Cares about his own race, by the way, the Christian race, what I'm talking about, but nobody else's. I told you my testimony that when I heard the gospel and my wife and I got saved, that was the first time I ever heard the gospel. Never heard it before, never. 32 years. Couldn't tell you what the gospel was. And after I heard it, I went back in my mind to all these religious people I ran into and thought through, and I thought, why did anybody tell me? Amen. I told you the story. I went to work after I got saved for the next couple of weeks. I was witnessing to people, and I had people say, well, I knew that. I'm saved. And I thought, I've been working with you for 15 years. Why didn't you tell me? I was on my way to hell. Didn't you care? Amen. I didn't say that, but that's what I was thinking. Right. Obviously, they had a cold heart. And I said, by God's grace, I don't want to be that. I don't want to become that, be so cold. I want to realize there are people that have not heard out there. I don't want to lose my compassion. But has it happened? The cold heart. Just care about me. Is that where you are? Justin, got another one. There's a second heart. Write it down. That's the caring heart. You say, that's me. Well, you better listen before you put your thumbs behind your lapel. Here's what it means. To care. Watch this. There's some you say, well, that's not me. I'm not cold. Some are, but you say, I'm not cold. How about this? Are you caring? Well, what is the caring heart? Now, listen before you respond. To care means this, to have an interest in. You see, the caring heart, unlike the cold heart, does care about those who are not in the race. It cares about those that are lost. In other words, by that I mean they're glad when they hear somebody get saved. They serve in a ministry because they know what they're supposed to do. They do what they're supposed to do. They will visit church members. They'll visit their little group of friends and even give out the gospel when the opportunity arises. But to talk to someone that they do not know about Christ? Nah. That's a little bit overboard. To step out and get involved in someone's life out there? Well, I have my ministry. And I visit my friends that are church members, and I encourage them. Well, you're caring. But you're not compassionate. You see, the caring person is only somewhat interested. They're only slightly burdened. There's a care there. They would rarely go out of their way to give the gospel out.
Maybe we can put it this way. We throw crumbs along the way to ease our conscience. I would liken this comparison perhaps to someone who perhaps sees a car wreck and is really caring about it. But they say this, well, someone else will stop. Somebody else will take care of that. There's people behind me. Oh, I care, and I believe that. I know the deal. I care. I am concerned. I hope they're okay. I don't want them to die. I don't want to get hurt. I'm going to go to the hospital. I hope everybody's okay. But to do something about it, well, that's, somebody else can do that. The caring heart. Does that describe you tonight? Then there's the last one. Let's see. Who can stand? Marshall, would you mind? You don't have the baby with you. You got your baby with you, right? Come on over here. The compassionate heart. That's the one we're talking about tonight. You see, the compassionate heart is that heart that does indeed have a burden for the lost and does not sit idly by and does not throw out a few crumbs. He understands that he has to do something about it. He's got to speak. He's got to go. He's got to take the initiative. He understands that the very purpose for his race in this world is to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. And so he sees the world from a different perspective. He sees his job as a ministry. He sees the people that come in as new employees, as opportunities to give the gospel out. Why is that? He has a compassionate heart. Right. He sees that guy that comes in on the temporary employment for the summer season that just hates work and hates everybody. And he sees that, hey, here's a guy that needs Jesus Christ. This guy says he needs Jesus Christ too, by the way. But he does something about it.
Amen.
He looks for opportunities on break. He sees them eating there as a new employee all by himself. And he says, hey, can I come by and sit with you? And he starts talking to him. And he talks about spiritual things eventually. And he tries to lead him to the Lord. That's compassion. That's compassion. So, if you had to pick one, which one best describes you? Which one, here's a little bit further, which one best describes our church? I would say we're not here. But I'm not sure if we're here either. We're probably closer to here. We love each other. There's no doubt. There's a love in this room for one another. There's a care. There's people visit each other. We do that. We do. We're caring. When it comes, though, to stepping out of our box to that new person that walks in the church, or that's been here maybe 2 or 3 months and we don't even know their name. We have some people here that are more faithful than people that have been here for 40 years. And I guarantee you, some of us don't know their name. You say, well, I care about them. I'm sure you do. But are you compassionate? Has it brought us to a place where we're doing something about it? Go ahead and sit down. Thank you. You can keep those. Give them to me later. All right. This is it. We're done right here in a minute. Because this is the most important part right here. Number 3 is this. The acquiring of compassion. Now, if you're like me, I find myself at times in all of those. Do you?
There's times Saturday morning, amen, soul winning time, man, I got compassion, let's go after him, amen, amen. Sometimes I'm going to the store for something and I want everybody to just get out of my way so I can get it and get out. And the Lord says to you, pick it, get some tracks before you go in that store. And I say, look, well, I'm just getting something and I'll be right back. I probably won't run into anyone. I have that. How many have that talk with the Lord, okay? I always lose that talk, too. But how do we get compassion? Do you know it's compassion that's going to make the difference? And if some, Jude 22, if some have compassion, making a difference, the caring is nice, and it does make a little bit of a difference, but it's that compassion that's going to change people's lives.
Amen.
So how do we get it? By tripping over the carpet, amen? You know, maybe you're here tonight and you say, you know, I don't care like I should. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't care like I used to care. And I want to regain that. I do. I do.
Amen.
I want it back all the time.
Amen.
How? Here it is. It's so simple. Letter A, write this down. Begins with this, a personal walk with God.
Amen.
You say, oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, I thought you were going to come up with some magical formula. You know, pray the rosary. Come on now. A personal walk with God. You know, in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
They knew what they were. And they saw what they are, what they were being. And they said they were with Jesus Christ, no doubt about it, because they resembled him.
Praise the Lord.
It's the same with me and you.
Amen.
Like when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, and he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he came down, and they saw his face shining. They went, ooh. He was with God.
Amen.
You and I cannot have a true intimate relationship with the Lord and it not change us.
Amen.
We can't. You see, when we walk with God, I'm not talking about the mechanics of a devotion and our little prayer list. I'm talking about getting alone with God and speaking to him and listening to him from his word. The more we do that, the more we'll think like Christ, the more we'll act like Christ, the more we'll be like Christ, and the more we'll see the world through his eyes.
Amen.
And I don't like that. Here's why, because it traces my lack of compassion right back to me. And I want to blame everybody. Well, I'm not compassionate because this person said this, and this person did this, and these people are like this. No, it's me. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. A personal walk with God.
Amen.
Want to get it back? Stop being so busy and start walking with God.
Amen.
Hello. Spend time with him.
Amen.
And you'll see the world a different way. And there's another thing, number two. Not only a personal walk with God, but a proper view of self. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, churches, I don't know, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. Churches can teeter at times.
Yep.
They're at a place where we have to decide as a church, what are we going to be?
Amen.
Are we going to be a soul-winning church that cares for people and has compassion on the lost, or are we not?
Amen.
Because if we're not, we might as well throw the towel in now, because it's all just having a name that thou livest, but thou art dead.
Right.
It's just vain Christianity.
Amen.
We have to have a proper view of self. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is us, by the way, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air,
The spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Wow. Feel good about yourself? You shouldn't. That's what we were. You know, sometimes as you get saved longer and longer, you forget what it was like to be lost.
Amen.
I mean, you know what I'm talking about, right? You forget, we forget what we were before we were saved. We forget what we were even after we were saved. And we lose our compassion for people that aren't like we are. You see, we see the sins that the world engages in when we forget what we were and we get upset. We get angry, and we forget what we once were and what we would be.
Amen.
Apart from the grace of God.
Amen.
Listen to this. Oswald Chambers once wrote this in his Utmost for His Highest. I read this, I think it was a June 1st writing, and there was a phrase he used. I said, that is so powerful. I wrote it in my Bible, and I want to say it tonight. He said this, "There is no criminal who is half so bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility." Hoo-wee. Hoo-wee. Hello. Can I say that again for those of you that were sleeping? There is no criminal who is half so bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. If the thoughts of our hearts would be revealed verbally, we'd all be embarrassed. We'd be embarrassed. You see, a proper view of ourself incites compassion. It doesn't see them that are lost, and we don't get mad at them. We don't shake our fists at them. We don't get in their face. We say, wait a minute, these people are lost and on their way to hell. They need Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what I would be if I weren't saved.
Amen. That's right.
But where's the compassion?
Right.
Perhaps what we need more than programs and nice facilities and all the being kind to our inner circle of friends and is a healthy dose of compassion.
That's right, brother.
Perhaps you know Robert Murray McChaney. Robert Murray McChaney was a Scottish preacher. You ought to read about his life. He only lived till he was 29. Robert Murray McChaney lived from 1813 to 1843. He died before his 30th birthday. I believe it was tuberculosis. He was saved as a result of his brother's death. And God just worked tremendously in his heart. He had a passion for the gospel. He pastored at a church in Dundee, Scotland for only 2 years. But in those 2 years, he saw the church grow to 1,100 members. And it's said of Robert Murray McChaney that God used him to literally turn Scotland upside down with the gospel. It's an amazing man. An amazing man. One day, not long after his death, of course he died at 29, a preacher went to the church. He wanted to see the place that the great McChaney pastored. And so he walks into the building. He begins to look around. He wanted to see things. And he ran into a man that was the sexton of the church, the building groundskeeper. And that man knew McChaney. He was there, the whole ministry of McChaney. And he said to him, show me, show me something. Is everything here the same as when McChaney was there? He said, everything's the same. He said, could you tell me something? He said, just tell me the secret. What was it? Here he is thinking, man, I need to do something to reach people. What can I do? What's the formula? You know, always looking for that recipe that to reach more people with the gospel. And he said to him, could you tell me what was it? What did he do to reach so many people and make such a difference in this nation? The sexton kind of looked at him, knowing that his thoughts were way off. He was thinking, did he put out flyers? What did he do? He said, I'll show you what he did if you want to know. I said, sure. He said, come on. He said, come on up here. He said, see that pulpit? He says, go stand behind the pulpit. So he did. He stood behind the pulpit. He said, grab the Bible that's under there. He said, okay. He says, open it up. He opened it up. He said, put your elbows on the pulpit and put your head in your hands. And he did. He said, now start weeping. Start weeping. He said, I'll show you what else he did. Come on over here. He took them back to his office. He said, that's his desk. Sit in his desk. Sit down. He did. He said, do it again. Put your face in your hands. He said, start weeping. That's what he did. There was a big window in his office. He said, now stand up. There's one more thing. This window looked out over the city, Dundee, Scotland, where he was. All the houses were out there. He said, go over there, look out the window, stare out the window. Just stare. Look at all the people out there. He said, start weeping. That's what he did. That's what he did.
Amen.
It was his compassion.
Amen.
It was his compassion. And I wonder sometimes if we're looking for some kind of formula or some kind of thing that's going to do it. When all along, it's in the book, folks. Jesus Christ looked at the multitudes and he saw them with compassion. He wept over them. He looked at rebellious Israel and Jerusalem and he lifted up his hands and he cried out, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's crying over their sins. That's where it is. That's where it's supposed to be.
Amen.
That's what's going to make a difference.
Right.
And if some have compassion, making a difference. How about your neighbors? How about those you work with? How about those we see all the time? We need to get back to compassion. So which one are you? Cold? Caring? Or compassionate? If you're like me, I need to make a beeline to the feet of Jesus Christ and spend time with him and ask him, Lord, please give me your heart of compassion for the lost.
Amen.
That's what's going to make a difference.
Right.
Amen. Let's pray.